Now, Paul said in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9, four words. He said, I preach the gospel. You see that? For though I preach the gospel. I tell you, I believe three things concern me more than anything, any other things in this world. I'm really deeply concerned about three things. Number one, I want, talking about myself, I want to know the gospel. I'm not satisfied with religion, religious cliches, religious heritage, history, and all these things. I want to know the gospel. I must know the gospel. Oh, Paul said, I count everything but rubbish that I may know Christ and him and the power of his resurrection. The second thing is this. I want to preach the gospel. I tell you, just standing up in front of a crowd of people and leading religious exercises is not it. That's not where it is. I want, every time I get in the pulpit, to preach the gospel. I desperately want that above all things. If I cannot preach the gospel, I don't want to preach. And the third thing is, I want the people who hear me to know the gospel. We're not seeking followers for ourselves, disciples to follow us, to hear our names spoken among men. I desperately and sincerely, God is my witness, I want you to know the gospel. That's the reason I've selected this passage and this subject tonight. What is it to preach the gospel? When is the gospel the gospel? Now, Paul says here, emphatically, I preach the gospel. In fact, he was so strong on this, turn to Galatians 1. This is how strong he was. This is how strong the apostle was, how dogmatic he was. You know, Paul, along some lines, I hate to use the word compromise, but he would compromise. He had Timothy circumcised. In fact, over here in 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll hold that Galatians 1 a minute and look at verse 20, in verse 19, though I be free from all men, that I've made myself the servant unto all, that I may gain the more. He said, unto the Jew, I became as a Jew. In other words, Timothy's father was a Greek, and he wanted Timothy to go with him to preach to the Jews. And he knew the Jews wouldn't hear a man who was uncircumcised, so he had him circumcised. So he became as a Jew to the Jews. And look, read on. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. You know what he did one time? He came to the synagogue, and some friends of his said, Paul, they're telling around here that you're out here telling folks they don't have to keep the law of God. That all just believe on Christ and they don't have to keep the ordinance of Moses and so forth. And it sounds like that you are fighting the law of God. And now to dispel those rumors, there's certain men who have a vow, and we want you to get with them and shave your head. You remember? And shave your head with these other three men, all four of them. And Paul did it. He had his head shaved under that vow. I forget too much about it. I read it some time ago. But he submitted. You know what we'd do? Well, not me, you know. I'm going to exercise my liberty at the expense of anybody's conscience. But he said, if it'll help. Now, that meant nothing. Shaving his head before God meant that Christ was his refuge, his hope, his righteousness. But to keep those fellas from shutting the door on him, he had his head shaved. And then he said, listen, and he said, to them that are without the law, as without law. Now, not being not without law to God, in other words, but under the law of Christ. What he's saying here is the Gentiles didn't have the law of circumcision. So when Titus came along, who was uncircumcised, and these Jews said he has to be circumcised because this is necessary for salvation, Paul said, never, never. Never. And he put his foot down. He wouldn't let them circumcise him. Never was. Titus never was. Because that was the issue. So he became as a Gentile. And then here he says, and to the weak became I as weak. Read Romans 7. He said, you have a struggle inside. He said, the things I would do, I don't do them either. The things I would not do, that's what I do, O wretched man that I am. He says, who is weak? And I'm not weak. And so that's what I'm saying. Paul knew where to give. Paul knew where to, it's not a nice word, but compromise for open doors. And so, but here's one place he would. Look at Galatians 1:8. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed of God. Now, that's pretty dogmatic. I'll say it again, he said, as verse 9. As I said before, I'll say it again. I want everybody to hear it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I've preached, let him be accursed. So you see what this means when he says, I preach the gospel. And Paul wouldn't be shaken by the legalist who came along and said that personal works and righteousness were necessary. He said, if salvation by works, Christ died in vain. The legalist couldn't shake him. And there were plenty of them. The woods were full of them. Shake a bush and they fell out everywhere. The legalist, the works crowd. He wouldn't be shaken by. Nor would he be shaken by the libertine who said, well, if our sins recommend the grace of God, if our sins are the black background against which the diamond of God's grace shines the brightest, let sin that grace may abound. He said, God forbid. What's the matter with you? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He wouldn't be shaken by the ritualist. Let me show you something else over here in Galatians 2. Here was one of Paul's greatest conflicts. I'm sure this was one of his most traumatic experiences. I'm sure this is one he wouldn't want to relive. But he wouldn't be shaken by the ritualist who would return to circumcision, Sabbath days, and ceremonies. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, when Peter, the apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I had to withstand him to the face. Now that was hard. I had to withstand him to the face because he was to be blamed. Over what? Well, it's a serious matter. Before that certain came from Jerusalem, from James, who was supposed to be the pastor up there, Peter ate with the Gentiles. He fellowshiped with the Gentiles. But when these fellows came from Jerusalem, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. These fellows came down from Jerusalem, these prominent Jews. And Peter was sitting over here having dinner with the Gentiles in the church, uncircumcised men who didn't keep Sabbath days and rituals and circumcision. And he saw these fellows come from Jerusalem. And you know the Jews weren't supposed to have anything to do with the Gentiles. So Peter slipped around and went over here to the Jews' table. He didn't want to be seen with those Gentiles. In fact, he did that, and a bunch of other Jews did the same thing. And verse 13, and other Jews dissembled with him. Even Barnabas got shook up. Even Barnabas got disturbed. Oh, Paul said, but when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. See, the issue was the gospel. That's where the issue was. It wasn't over some insignificant premillennial matter. It was the gospel. It wasn't over whether you'd have elders or not have elders. It was the gospel. He said, it walked not according to the truth. I said to Peter before everybody, now, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and you're not following the Levitical law, the Levitical law has been superseded. It's been fulfilled. It's been accomplished. It's been cast aside. Why do you compel these Gentiles to be Jews? Huh? Why do you do that? Verse, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Why do you want to go back to that? You see that? So Paul, he would not be moved. He said, I preach the gospel. Now, here's the question that comes forth. This gospel that Paul preached, do we preach this gospel? Well, preacher, how would you, if you sat down, and I borrowed this from an old man who's dead, who passed it down to a friend who's not dead, who passed it on to me. But here I believe, are four indisputable, undeniable, unchangeable facts. If we preach the gospel, these four things are true. I'll give them to you brief. Number one, turn to Romans 1. The gospel. Now, there's just one. Paul says it's not another gospel, that some would pervert that gospel. But we preach the gospel. First of all, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, see it? I'm a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated. Bill, whose gospel is it? God's gospel. It's God's gospel. So if I preach the gospel, the first thing is this. God will be given by me in that message, Charlie, his rightful place. His right. What is his place? Who is God? Well, you know, when Moses was up there on the mountain and got the message from God, go deliver my people out of Egypt. He went to Pharaoh. He went to Pharaoh, and he said, thus saith the Lord, you let my people go. And you know what Pharaoh said? He asked a good question, one that needs to be considered right here tonight. He said, who is the Lord? You say the Lord said, let my people go. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. That's what he said. I know not your Lord. Who is this Lord? Well, I ask you. They asked David that question. Turn to Psalm 115. David was asked, I ask you the question. I ask myself the question. I'm just saying that this gospel, it's God's gospel. It's God's gospel. It didn't originate with man. It originated with God. It's his gospel. He's the author of it, the purposer, the planner. He decreed it. It's his gospel. So if I preach the gospel, I'm going to put God in his rightful place in my message. I'm not going to be mealy-mouthed about it and whine around here and say, God wants to if you let it. God would like to bless you if you let it. Feel sorry for God and do him a favor. No. God, who is God? This God we preach. Psalm 115. He said in verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now your God? Where is your God? We know where our God is. Our gods are where we let them be. We do what we let them do. They're where we put them. We know right where they are. I know where the Buddhist knows where his God is. He's sitting over in Kamakura, Japan, you know, smiling over there. They knocked him down 3 times. They keep putting him back up. Earthquake got him, a tidal wave got him, and American bombers got him, but they keep putting him up. The Mohammedans know where their God is. He's in the grave. Where's your God? Who is this Lord? They said, David, where's your God? Verse 3, David said, our God is in the heavens. Our God is in the heavens. The heaven of heavens will not contain him. The earth is his footstool. And listen, and our God has done whatsoever he hath pleased. That doesn't sound like somebody up there wanting to do something and not able, does it? Turn to Psalm 135. David said the same thing. Psalm 135. He says here, verse 5, I know that the Lord is great, that our capital L-O-R-D, Lord, is above all little letter G-O-D-S. And here's what he's like. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and even under the earth, in all deep places. What God pleases. I'm simply saying this, that the God I preach and the God of the gospel is eternal, before the mountains, before the heavens, before all things. He's holy, 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 holy. He's sovereign, absolutely sovereign, infinitely, indisputably sovereign. He does what he will, when he will, with whom he will, in heaven, earth, and hell. Now, that's the God of the Bible. It pleased the Lord. Well, he said our God hath done what he pleased. I preach a sermon in which I use this outline. It pleased the Lord. Moses said it pleased the Lord to make you his people. And then it says again in the scripture, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Why is all fullness in Christ? Because it pleased God to put it there. And then it says in Isaiah, it pleased God to bruise him. The death of Christ was no accident. Men did what they wanted to do. They did what their wicked hearts devised and planned. But they did what God determined before to be done. It pleased God to reveal his son to you. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his son to me. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, our God, this is what I'm saying. I want it understood loud and clear. Yes, I preach a sovereign God who is absolutely, unquestionably sovereign in creation. Everything that's made is made like he wanted to make it. Who is sovereign in providence. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. I don't care whether it's so-called good or bad, whether it's a happy experience or a trial. If you're in him and this trial's in your life, it'll work for your eternal good. And God brought it to pass. Yes, I believe God's in the snow and the rain. I don't believe one snowflake could fall to the earth without the Heavenly Father. I don't believe one robin will nest or stand on a limb or fall to the earth without, it doesn't say without God knowing it, it says without him doing it. That's what Scripture says. The hairs of your head are numbered. You know what Scripture said? Not one hair falls out of this head, and some are doing it lately, without your Father. That's right. I believe God controls the cinders on the railroad track. Say, you are a fatalist. No, sir. No, sir, I'm a believer. And I believe in an almighty, all-wise, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign God. And you got a God any less than that, you got an idol. Because that's the God of the Bible. That's just so. That's just so. God is love. God is merciful. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's merciful. He delights to show mercy. Moses says, show me your glory. He said, my glory is my goodness. God's good. Men are not good, but God's good. All men are liars, but God's true. God's true. And he'll be merciful to whom he will be merciful, and he'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious. I tell you this, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, let's just put the cards on the table. There's not but one place a man will worship. I mean worship. And that's at the throne of a sovereign God. Now, any other kind of God, he'll argue with him, he'll debate with him, he'll bargain with him. He'll sit down across the table and say, well, now, God, if you bless me, then I'll give you this. And if you'll get me out of this war, I'll serve you. And if you'll let my daughter live, then I'll come to church, and I'll give you 10% if you'll give me 90 with a little extra along the way. You know, but at a sovereign throne of a God who does as he pleases, when he pleases, with whom he pleases, for his own glory, a man will fall down and worship and say, Lord, whatever you do, you're God. Though you slay me, I'll trust you. That's pretty good Bible language. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Praise the Lord. That's where we better come. Now you can have this little God, this 10-cent store God, you know, that's been invented by modern religionists who's up there in heaven crying his eyes out because folks won't let him run his world, which he made. But that's not the God of the Bible. No, sir. And secondly, if you will, turn over with me to the book of Romans again. Book of Romans again. This gospel is the gospel of God. And then secondly, it's the gospel of his grace. It's the gospel of grace. Now, I didn't put my reference down, but I can probably find it. It says here, this is what Paul said. He said, if it's by grace, it's no more works. If it's of works, it's no more grace. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying that we preach the gospel. We put God where he belongs and give him his rightful place. Secondly, David would put man where he belongs, in the gutter, in the dust. Now, you can't preach the gospel unless you preach man as a lost, fallen, depraved, helpless sinner. Romans 5, that's where I want you to go, 5th chapter of Romans. Now, this is where it all started. In Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death, we're talking about spiritual death, as well as physical death, passed upon all men for all sin. Now, that's the condition we're in. And no man's going to know God in grace or mercy until he knows he's a sinner. The gospel is addressed to sinners. It's not for righteous men, it's for sinners. Listen to these invitations. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. On the last day, the great day of the feast, our Lord cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. The gospel is addressed to sinners. The gospel is prepared for sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Thirdly, right quickly, Romans 3, 1 again. Let's go back to Romans 1. First, it's the gospel of God. We give God his rightful place. Secondly, it's the gospel of grace. So we put man in his rightful place, in the dust, as a recipient. As a recipient of God's grace. Thirdly, it's the gospel concerning his son, so we put Christ in his rightful place. Romans 1, look at it again. Paul, a servant, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. Now, verse 2 is in parenthesis. It's the gospel which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. In other words, Abraham's gospel, Moses' gospel, Abel's gospel, Noah. It's the ancient gospel. No new gospel. I run into this all the time. A lot of people think that since Christ came to the world and died, we're now saved by grace. Prior to his coming, they were saved by law or by works. That's not so. You see, that's the very thing the Pharisee was contending, that they were saved by keeping Moses' law. And Christ said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham was saved by faith in Christ, in the coming Christ. And that's what he's saying here. This gospel that I'm separated to is the ancient gospel promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Christ is the Old Testament in picture, in prophecy, in promise. And it's verse 3, and it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, my friends, what think ye of Christ? I know we've got a lot of issues facing us today. And these fellows came to Christ, these lawyers and Pharisees and scribes, and one of them said, we've got a question for you. They were hoping to trap him. And they said, now, you preach the resurrection. We got a problem here. Here's a woman who was married, and her husband died, she married again, he died, she married again, he died, she married again, several times. Now, in the resurrection, when she comes out of the grave, and ascends to heaven, who's going to be her husband? She's had seven. Well, that's what folks are concerned about, and they can't straighten out those things. They just take the whole Bible and throw it away. Don't understand the Bible. Well, our Lord said this. He said, you err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. There are a lot of questions about heaven I can't answer. I know we're going to be flesh and bones. I know we're going to eat. I know we're going to live on a renewed earth and in a new heaven. I know we're going to know each other. I know we're going to remember the earth because he said, we set our song in heavens unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So I got to remember the earth, remember my sins, got to remember you, our relationship. I got to remember Paul was my son. I'm not going to be that dumb in heaven. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, how can you straighten out all these things? That's God's business. I'll be a totally different mind, spirit, person there, so infinitely above what I am now. I see through a glass dimly. I know in part, prophesy in part. There I shall know as I've been known. And what Christ said is, you err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. God's power is able to take us from this confused situation and this materialistic physical world and take us to glory on a new earth and a new heaven under a new government and make us to fit in perfectly. Now, he'll have to do it. But that still bothered them. So another bunch came up and they said, should a Christian or should a religious person pay taxes? In other words, they're concerned about the government. And there are a lot of preachers today who've got their pulpit so sidetracked. They're preaching about private schools and the government and all these different, and Vietnam, and they're just so involved. Now listen to me. As a private citizen, it's your business, I think, to vote. As a private citizen, it's your business to be involved in your government, in your country. If we come to war, we've got to defend our country and so forth. We write to our congressman. But it's not this church's business to picket government doings. Now, let's stay out of it. Let's don't march on Washington. Washington is not our capital. Heaven's our capital. See what I'm saying? Now, if as an individual, don't confuse the church and the state. Keep them apart. Don't confuse them. America is not a Christian nation. It never has been. It never will be. Now, there's some Christians in America, and God's kingdom's in America, part of it, and God's people in America, but this is not God's country like the Jews of old. Now, and I know a lot of folks try to halfway believe that, but it's not so. And what we're going to do is pass our rules and law and infringe on the rights of other people. In other words, we're going to make Sunday shutdown day and force men to keep it. Now, you're out of your bailiwick. If you want to keep Sunday as a believer, you keep it. But don't you make that man down at Armco keep it and run around holding up signs and passing blue laws and all the rest of that. I'm telling you the truth. Our Lord Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would picket and fight too. But my kingdom's not of this world. That's exactly right. Let's get in the preaching business and get out of the politics, huh? And out of private schools and all the rest of that. Now, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm warning you about this. It's dangerous for us to get involved in this sort of thing. And there are a lot of questions. They came up and they said, well, should it... And our Lord said, you got a coin? And one of them pulled out a coin. He said, who is that on there? He said, that's Caesar. He said, well, you render to Caesar the things. That's Caesar's business right there. That Caesar made that, and he's entitled to a part of it. You render to God the things that are God's. And I see people over there, got the American flag over here, and what they call a Christian flag over here. There ain't no Christian flag. Christ is our banner. That's right. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, to the Savior, for whose kingdom it stands. You better get out of that stuff. That's idolatry. That's just the reason there's not one standing there. Christ, that's one of his seven names, Charlie. Christ, our banner. You say that's splitting hairs. You wait and find out that's splitting hairs. And then another one came up to him and they said, well, which is the greatest law? And here's something I run into all the time. I believe a fella can go to heaven and go to show. I believe a fella can go to heaven and even shoot pool. I believe a fella could go to heaven and maybe go swimming. I believe a fella could go to heaven and cheat on his income tax. But I don't believe a fella could go to heaven who ever killed anybody. You know, they get sin. One sin's greater than this. So one of them asked him, which is the greatest sin? That's what he said. Which is the greatest law, which means which is the greatest sin. Isn't that what he said? So our Lord answered him, and he said, listen to me. The whole law is summed up in one word. Thou shalt love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. On these two hinges the whole law. And they were shut up, so they started to leave. He said, now I've got a question. I've got a question. And when you get through answering all these unanswerable questions, I got one for you. You know what he asked them? What think ye of Christ? Now, let me tell you something, my friend. You and I both, this preacher and this congregation, everybody in this town, we better face this issue right here. Who is Jesus Christ? That's your whole assignment for the rest of your life. Who is he? Who is this man, Jesus Christ, of whom these men wrote here, of whom Moses wrote, to whom Abraham looked, which Abel typified? Which the ark pictured, which the brazen serpent pictured, which John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Which the angel said, this same Jesus is coming back. Huh? Who is he? Well, he's God Almighty in human flesh. What did he do? He came to this earth. God came to this earth. God clothed himself in the likeness of flesh and came to this earth. And met his law in the flesh and obeyed it and died on a cross and was buried and rose again. And where is he now? He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, don't try to conjure up a picture of the Father sitting in the middle and the Son on his right hand and the Holy Spirit. You got three gods there. Now, I can't deal with this as effectively as it ought to be dealt with. But the Lord our God is one God. One God. God is a spirit. They that worship him in spirit and truth. But God's revelation, just one, that's Christ. And we're going to see Christ. And when it talks about Christ sitting down on the right hand of the majesty on high, it's the same thing. It's figurative language, like streets of gold. You really think we'll be interested in walking on streets of gold? I know the song, that terrible, our song books. But I just doubt very much that old cold, yellow, hard stuff's up there in heaven. I just doubt that very much. I just doubt very much that you're going to have a mansion next door to Jesus. I wouldn't want to destroy your favorite song, you know. But I just kind of doubt that. And when you're talking about sitting down the right hand of the majesty, the right hand is a figurative term for Cecil authority. Authority. He has the authority. He's the prime minister. He's the prime minister. That's exactly what that's saying. He is the prime minister. You go to him. That God gave him the authority. But Christ is the only revelation of God you'll ever see. Christ. That's right. That's who he is. Now, I'm telling you, he's not just a messenger boy that the Father sent down here. He's God in human flesh. And when you deal with Christ, that's what he said to the disciples. They said, show us the Father, and we're satisfied. He said, you've seen the Father. You know what he said? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you believe that? I and my Father are one. That's when he said that. That's when the Jews wanted to stone him. That's when they wanted to throw rocks at him. When he said, you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and we're one. That's what I'm saying. And that's the reason it's blasphemy. This Jesus superstar is blasphemy. You're talking about God the Father. He's the everlasting Father, right? He's the Prince of Peace. Honor him, worship him. Quit calling him Jesus, start calling him Lord. Now, I'm saying that as positive as I can say it. I'm tired of hearing people say, Jesus said this and Jesus. When the disciples wrote that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was on this earth, and they were identifying the son of Mary, the Nazarene, and Bill, that's why they called him Jesus. Because if they called him Lord, they thought he's talking about his deity. He's speaking from his throne. But when he accomplished what God sent him to do and went back to glory, the disciples always referred to him, how, Cecil? As Lord, didn't they? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this, he says, it's just a habit we've gotten into. I never called my daddy by his first name. I had too much respect for him. And I'm not calling my master by his first name or by his name of humiliation. He's my Lord. And no man can call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's right. And it's all what you think of him. What you think of him. You'll call him Master if you think of him that way. You'll call him Lord if you think of him that way. You'll call him Jesus because that's your thoughts of him, the Nazarene. And I'll tell you the reason most people call him that is because their thoughts of him. He's still human down here on this earth and so forth. And he is limited. He limited himself and so forth. You know, where is he now on the right? Here's the last thing. When we preach the gospel, turn to Romans 1:16. I believe these four things are so. It's the gospel of God. If we preach the gospel, God's given his rightful place. It's the gospel of grace. If we preach the gospel, man put where he belongs, in the dust. It's the gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ. If we preach the gospel, Christ will be given his rightful place of honor, preeminence, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's what? Lord. Lord. Fourthly, and not ashamed, verse 16, Romans 1, of the gospel, it is the power of God. So this gospel we preach, if we preach the gospel, we give the Holy Spirit his rightful place. Now, if I preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit is pleased to open your heart, you'll receive it. But, brothers, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
That's right.
It's the Holy Spirit. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It hasn't even entered the imagination or thoughts of man, the things God's prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not preaching the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching Christ. But I can't preach Christ without the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And he said, the Holy Spirit has come. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll glorify me. This is one of the problems. In this day, everybody wants to seek the Holy Ghost. Brethren, we want Christ is who we want. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We have the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who's our teacher. It's the Holy Spirit who makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, prays for us through Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we got to give him his rightful place, the Holy Spirit. And that's not the place of preeminence, but that's the place of prominence. He's got to give us an enlightened heart, illuminated spirit. Study these things. If preachers here tonight, young men who are preachers, they're witnesses, Sunday school teachers, I want to preach the gospel. I want to be taken up with the gospel. I want you to know the gospel. Our Father, thank you for your word. We've stood here tonight and said so many things and read scripture. Lord, we are but flesh. All, there's so much about us, it's flesh. And we preach in part, we know that. We understand in part. We see through a glass dimly. But Lord, like the Apostle Peter said, you know all things. You know that this congregation and this pastor, desperately, sincerely, desires above all things that from this pulpit should go forth the gospel. May it be done by your Spirit, according to your will, for your glory, exalting, magnifying Christ. And Lord, get glory to yourself. Apply the word tonight to our hearts. Take away from us that prejudice spirit, that tradition. Lord, we don't want to be wrapped up in a false refuge and shut our ears and close our ears against the truth and clamor against men who are sincerely trying to tell us the truth. Give us a willing spirit, a hearing ear, and a seeing eye. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.